Good morning, everybody. Good morning and welcome to Swallowness Baptist Church and on this very special early service for Remembrance Day. Let's pray. Father God, this is a day to remember all those who laid down their lives. And it's for us a call to God to be close to us at each stage of our life. The way to honour them is to remember them. Help us to seek you, God, wherever we are in our walk with you and whatever stage of our Christian life we're at. Help us to grow in you every day, to honour the people who sacrifice their life for the future lives of people they would never meet. The ones who survived to old age told their story. So, Father God, help us never to forget. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to everyone here in the building, and of course, those of you who are watching on YouTube, hope you've managed to remember to tune in a little bit earlier. We have obviously had the service a bit earlier to enable people to go to the community event up at Aston. So, it's good to be together. Thanks to Jan and the rest of the team for such a lovely opening for this morning's special service. It's very much appreciated. And Rob will be speaking to us shortly. If you can nip over here at some point. As I said before, people might want to go up to Aston from here, but if for anyone who doesn't, we'll still be having a cup of tea and coffee and a biscuit if you'd just like to spend a little bit more time. So that'll be at the end of the service as usual. So just a few notices for this week. Monday, tomorrow's a prayer and meditation meeting via Zoom at 9:30. Mums and Tots as usual on Tuesday morning. And the warm space on Thursday from 9 until 3. Sunday the 27th of November, it is our baptism service, which is very exciting. As I've said for the last few weeks, if anyone's wanting to a bit more information about baptism or have they got any questions, please see David and Rob. It is the first Sunday in Advent, which is a really lovely time. And for that, I'm just mentioning that mainly because from that day, the 27th, we will be having a Christmas card at the back of the church if anyone wants to sign it. We've done it for a few years now, and it's an alternative if anyone wants to use this for instead of sending individual cards. It's entirely up to you. It doesn't matter either way, but it will be at the back there. We do have a donation box if anyone would like to put any money in, maybe the money they will have spent on cards, and it will be sent to cancer researchers. But it's entirely optional. We don't ask for anything, but just to mention that it is there. Also, we have got a few dates. Well, we have got the dates for Christmas, but if just for today, I'm just going to mention something that's happening at the beginning of December, and that's we're having a coffee morning on the 3rd. Keep getting that date wrong. Saturday, the 3rd of December, we're having a coffee morning down here at church, and that is from 10 until 12. So the other events I'll mention next week. So bring your diaries or whatever you use to make notes about things, and it will be in the newsletter, and we will keep reminding you. So quite a lot of information coming out in the next couple of weeks. Shoebox deadline appeal is the 17th. That's on Thursday. If you've not already brought it, it needs to be in by then, please. This church will be open so most of the day then, because Dave is taking them on the 18th. Christmas choir livy, do you still need people or are people still able to join? Yeah? Christmas choir, please see Livy if you've not already seen it and you'd like to be involved in that. So, website, Facebook page, regularly updated. Of course, the weekly updates will be coming out. And as I usually say, if anyone needs anything, just give us a ring.
Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to get your Bibles. And our first reading this morning is from Zechariah 9, verses 9. verses 9 to 13. In the church Bibles, it's on page 797. The coming King of Zion. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation, he is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and war horse from Jerusalem, and battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace in the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoner of hope. Today I declare that I will restore you double, for I have bent Judah as my bow. I have Ephraim, its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Our second reading is taken from Matthew, verse 21, verses 1 to 11. And in the church Bibles, that's page 826. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Amen.
Thank you very much, Julie, for that. So that's where we're going to be having a little bit of a look this morning, this special Remembrance Sunday service. You've had a welcome from various people, from Carol, from Jan. It is really an honour, I think, to be standing here to welcome you, particularly if you're watching for the first time or if you've not been here for very long. It is really great to come together, especially on this Remembrance Sunday. If you could keep your Bibles open in the Zechariah passage, you will find that useful. And that was page 797. Or if you've got a big Bible, like the big text one, that's on page 948 of the church Bibles. But before we get into this passage, let's pray together. Let's pray again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Please may it help us today. Let it help us to remember, but also help us to look forward in hope. Look forward in hope to that day when you will bring for us a lasting peace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are reminded on this date, on the 11th of November and on Remembrance Sunday each year, that World War I ended on the 11th of November 1918. At 5 a.m. in a railway carriage in France, representatives of German Germany and the Allies signed the armistice. The armistice came into effect at 11 o'clock that morning, the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. And the soldiers at that point stopped fighting. Around the world, there were huge celebrations, huge crowds. This picture is from New York, as you can see. Huge crowds gathered around the world celebrating the end of war. There are photographs in London of people clinging on to the sides and the tops of double-decker buses in Trafalgar Square. And a newspaper report from the 12th of November describes what happened like this. London went wild with delight when the great news came through yesterday. Bells burst forth into joyful chimes. Bands paraded the streets, followed by cheering crowds of soldiers and civilians, and London generally gave itself up to wholehearted rejoicing. There was a scene of wonderful loyalty at Buckingham Palace. Dense crowds were shouting, "We want the King!" The King and the Queen appeared on the balcony, and His Majesty spoke a few words. Outside St. Paul's, processions of soldiers and munition girls, arm in arm, were everywhere. American soldiers in jubilation invaded Downing Street. Conversation in the Strand was impossible owing to the din of cheers, whistles, hoots, and fireworks. Big Ben struck victory chime at 3 p.m. Later, the famous clock was lit up. All the great cities and towns throughout the country entered with joyous spirit into the peace celebrations, while villages, hamlets too, had their rejoicing and peals of bells. Business was suspended. Shops and houses were decorated with flags, and people everywhere were delirious with delight. And I think we can imagine it, can't we? It was so good for the war to be over. It had been the first global war. So much death, so much suffering. And the numbers are staggering. 5 million soldiers died on the Allied side. 4 million on the Central Powers side. And estimates say that maybe another 7 million civilians as a result of the war. So it must have been a relief to have been done with all of that. But there still would have been that natural heaviness to the moment, mustn't there? A sadness for all the loss. And looking to the future, those terms of defeat actually sowed the seeds for another war still to come. That railway carriage that was used on the 11th of November 1918 was deliberately used again by Hitler when the French surrendered at the beginning of World War II. So we've been thinking about World War I. Our most recent war, though, the war in Afghanistan, ended on the 30th of August 2021. And that's probably more fresh in our memories. It was global news, but it wasn't happy news this time. There were people on the streets, but this time it was people who were desperate to escape. It was finished, but the suffering, a year and a bit onwards, still hasn't come to an end. And when we hear it, the news from Afghanistan is hard to hear, just like the news from Ukraine. Is hard to hear. Executions, revenge attacks, rights for women reversed. Afghanistan is on the brink of famine, and we'll probably have different opinions on the merits of that particular war and the merits of stopping being there when we did. But as we look back at the war in Afghanistan and estimate the deaths there, apparently it's about 70,000 from the Alliance, about 50,000 from the Taliban, about 50,000 civilians. You can't help think, maybe, It seems like such a waste of life. Wars do end. But it is hard to be happy because pain endures, suffering continues, and war springs up again and again and again. Today we remember those who served in war. And the Bible is very clear, there is a place for war, there is a time for war, for fighting, to counter evil. And so as a nation, and as individuals, we are grateful for those who have done that on our behalf. But probably even more than that, we wish we did not have to go to war ever again. We want to know if there is a way for war to end for good, for war to end and for all to be happy, for war to end and for all to stay happy, for war to end and there never to be a war again. For our only engagement with war to be what we call an act of remembrance. And wonderfully, the Bible promises that. And that's why I've chosen to one of those passages today. It's such a huge theme in the Bible. Hope for permanent peace. And it's probably not too much of a spoiler to hear me say that that hope is in Jesus. The first reading that Julie gave us this morning was from Zechariah, one of the last books in the Old Testament. Zechariah was addressed to Israel, a little nation caught up in the wars of empires. Life was pretty scary for them. What was the future going to be? Well, into that situation, God speaks and God promises peace. And specifically, he wants to show them how peace will come. And we'll see with them today, as we rightly remember the wars that are past and present. But through this passage, I think we might be able to be led to rejoice in the prospect of peace. So as we cast our eyes into the passage and into our Bibles, I think the first thing we see today is this. Let's have a little bit of a look at the king that God actually sends. This is from verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Rejoice, shout. That's a call for celebration, isn't it? The messages of celebration, like the news, the First World War is over. Celebrate. There was an official announcement on the radio, then the passing of the message, passing on, running, neighbours going to each other, everyone spreading the news in the streets, in the shops, those spontaneous street parties. It was a time for rejoicing back in 1918. And I know that none of us remember 1918. Some of you here, some of you watching might sort of remember 1945. And even if we don't ourselves, we probably saw footage of the end of the Second World War just a month or so ago when Queen Elizabeth II died. Rejoice, shout, daughter Zion, daughter Jerusalem. The nations are dressed like a young girl, not fighting themselves. Others are doing the fighting for them, but they are caught up, aren't they, in the emotion. Fear is turning to joy. But look, it's not yet the announcement of peace. It's not that peace has come. First of all, there's the announcement of a king coming. Behold, your king is coming to you. Arrivals of kings and leaders are not always an exciting thing. Throughout history, crowds have been forced to gather and celebrate the arrivals of a king. But they could just be a tyrant, couldn't they? Or they could just be opposing, oppressing people. Or they could be a really pathetic leader, just wanting a whole load of crowds shouting for them as a bit of an ego boost. Think of the crowds forced to gather for King Henry VIII. I mean, even Hitler drew crowds. But is that what this is? Rejoice and shout to boost the ego of this king? I don't think it is. I think we're told three things about him which make it very, very clear that it isn't that. He is righteous, he has salvation, and he is humble. So firstly, he's righteous. That means he's pure in thought, he's good in all of his actions, kind in all of his words. No sin, no wickedness, no corruption. This king will rule well. Maybe today we find it hard to submit to our leaders. And I think one of the reasons that we might find it hard to submit to our leaders is that they're flawed people, aren't they? And sometimes we can't trust that they are good. But this king here is different. And also he's saved them, look. He has salvation. He's victorious. Being good but losing, that's not much good at all to anybody, is it? But this guy's won. No one's challenging him. And he's got the opportunity, therefore, to rule us well. And the third point there, he's humble. And his humbleness is so important that it's acted out in what he does. He's riding in, not on a great war horse, not on a golden chariot pulled by multiple horses. He's riding in on a donkey, on a beast of burden. And that scene must have been striking. The animal only really just about to be able to carry him. An animal more suited to a poor traveller, unable to afford anything better than a king. A completely inappropriate choice for riding into war or riding to a coronation. Kings don't do that on donkeys. But the king wants everyone to know that he is different from everything that's gone before. He is humble. His rule will not be about his own ego, his own exaltation. It will be for the good of the people that he serves. And this is Jesus. You see, back then in Zechariah, it was a promise back to little old Israel. But it's been fulfilled since by Jesus. You see, Jesus intentionally acted this out. That's why I asked Julie to read our second reading, the one from Matthew. We read it from Matthew, but it actually appears in every single one of the Gospels. There are very few stories that absolutely every single one of the four Gospels has the same story in it. So it must be important, right, for it to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem. His final time coming to the city. It was the moment to fulfill the prophecy from Zechariah. So he sent his disciples out to find a donkey, and he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. Crowds gathered at such an unexpected sight. His followers praising him, lining the way before him. Maybe people watching saying, "Who's that?" And the answer set up for us back in the Old Testament, back in Zechariah. This is God's king. That guy there on the donkey, that's God's king. That's the one that was promised to us. And Jesus really was humble, wasn't he? If you read the stories of Jesus throughout the four Gospels, he never sought the seats of power. He sat amongst the poor. He was righteous. He never did any harm to anybody. And he was victorious. A week after the passage that we saw in Matthew, he was crucified, but 3 days after that, he rose again, the risen king, the Lord of life. So if we want to see God's king, it's Jesus. If we're discouraged by our current leaders, we'll take heart in the fact that Jesus is much, much better. Us Brits are pretty cynical people, I think. We're generally pretty wary of leaders in this country. And there are some scholars who think that that kind of goes back to World War I. The public realised over the course of those terrible years that the vast numbers of casualties were because stubborn and flawed leaders thought that the lives of ordinary everyday men were expendable and persisted with the same tactics over and over again, and millions of people died. The argument goes, why on earth would anyone ever trust leaders again after that? Well, since then, trust, if anything, has been made worse. There have been more wars, more scandals, more abuses of power. But Jesus isn't like that. Jesus is worthy of our trust. We need not be cynical about him. He is for us. He is good. He is a servant king. It's really exhausting and depressing not trusting people. But when we embrace Jesus and when we sit gladly under his rule, we'll be brought to joy and relief and peace. And so today, as we remember the wars gone by, all those who died, all those who came back alive, maybe, but mentally and physically damaged. When we remember maybe disappointment with leaders, but I hope we might also see Jesus, a different king, the righteous and victorious and humble king, whose arrival is a cause for rejoicing and celebration. Jesus truly should be celebrated in the streets. See the king God sends. Because there's a second thing to notice in Zechariah and get excited about. It's not just who the king is and the type of person he is, but what he will do. See the peace that God promises in verse 10 onwards. I shall cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So that's saying all war equipment will be disposed of. It will be got rid of. And just think how unusual that is. We normally keep some forces in place even when there is peace. On the 11th of November 1918, it was announced all future recruitment is now suspended. All call-up notices are cancelled. There was a large demobilisation. By 1918, for example, there was 4 million people in the United Kingdom Army. By 1921, it was 400,000. But it never went down to zero, because there was always a possibility of more war. But God says there is no more possibility. That's what he's saying there. Under this king, send your chariots to the skip. Your war horses can go and work on a farm. The battle bows can be broken up into bits. You might as well use them for firewood. You won't need them ever again. Don't keep things just in case, because there is no more chance of war. And normally war sort of moves around the world like a depressing fairground game of Bat the Rat. You sort of squash it in one place and it pops up somewhere else. Have you ever wondered why that is? Why all our human efforts at peace don't work? The League of Nations failed. The United Nations failed. Well, the Bible says that war between nations is a large-scale expression of the conflict between individuals. And that is symptomatic of the problem in our hearts. The Bible says that because in our hearts we're at war with God. But we see that under this king there won't be any more war anywhere, ever again. So that must be nation to nation, but it must also mean person to person. And so this king must be able to change our hearts as well, surely. Have a look at verse 11. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. There are really grim stories from ex-service people about being a prisoner of war. Being a prisoner is horrendous. And it varies in different places and throughout history, but the Old Testament picture used here is of being in a waterless pit. And it's not just soldiers, but civilians get taken captive as well. So being a prisoner is a picture of the wider suffering for everyone during war. Those losing their homes, those who are starving, those who flee the fighting. The suffering is never contained to those who volunteer or are conscripted to fight. Think of all the families on the roads fleeing conflict. We've seen them recently, haven't we, from Ukraine. Think of those horrible pictures of refugees washed up on Europe's beaches. So yes, today we remember the soldiers who fought, but also all those who suffered and died as a result of war. In our hearts, we long for it to end. We need it to end. And that's what's promised. Prisoners, now prisoners of hope. It's a picture of the end of all our suffering. And God says they will be restored with twice as much paid back. Well, how can you be paid back for time in prison? How can you be paid back for pain and beating and starvation? How can you be paid back for losing your loved ones? How can you be paid back for all that suffering? Medals and ceremonies don't undo the hurt, do they? Hurt lives in our hearts forever. Well, in the time of Zechariah, the promise was that they would return from captivity back to their own land. And life there would be so good that all their hurts would be healed. It would be better than ever before. For us today, the promises of an unexpected joy and happiness at a scale so unimaginable that all our pain really will fade away. A life better than anything we might experience right now. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about the new creation. It won't just be nothing bad is there, but it will be so good that our lives will be completely healed. Not just our physical wounds, but our emotional and our spiritual wounds as well. And our hearts, which are ravaged by conflict, will be made new and pure by Jesus Christ. When Jesus came for the first time, he healed people. There are stories of it in the New Testament. He restored people. He prompted moments of joy that people had never experienced before. But those were just moments, just samples of what is to come. Tester pots of the paint with which he will redecorate the world, as someone I read earlier this week put it. And I think this is something really worth hoping for, something worth rejoicing in. Many of us today will struggle for joy. Life now is hard and sad. We think of war today, particularly, yes, but we all know that there is real suffering as well in our own lives. Well, Zechariah says, please lift your eyes to the King. He is real too. He is with us. He is for us. He will bring an end to all of it on the day he returns. And we will enter with him into his world, the kingdom of peace. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, today we remember war. We remember those who have suffered. We remember those who have given their lives in service. We remember the many, many others as well who suffered as a consequence of war. We think of all those who are suffering right now. Please, Lord, draw near, give comfort. And Lord, we thank you for sending your King, Jesus. We look forward to his coming again, when he will bring permanent peace for us. Please, Lord, bring us to that day. Please, Lord, send your Son, Lord Jesus, back to bring us peace. In his name we pray. Amen.
When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. Amen.